Let's bow together in prayer. Oh Lord God, once again we humbly bow before you, and as we do so, we praise your most holy name because of who you are. Indeed, almighty, sovereign, from everlasting to everlasting. And you are our Father for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us indeed with an everlasting love. We thank you that you care about us perfectly and you provide as only a perfect Heavenly Father is able to do. And you have given to us your word. And we know, Father, that in and of ourselves, this word means nothing to us. It's nothing more than black letters on a white page. But we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, by whom we might read and understand and hear your word preached. And so we pray, Father, for the illuminating power of your Spirit. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds and again drive away any distraction. And we ask humbly, Lord, that you would be glorified and praised in all these things. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen. I would invite you to turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And incidentally, I'm writing down some questions for personal and family devotions was new for me. And I need to make a correction in one of them for tonight. And that is the first question. I apologize for this mistake. The very first one, how do you stand up against the pressure to conform to the world, or the idea of the pressure to compromise your faith? Not of, but or there. So I apologize for that. As you know, Matthew chapter 7 is the last part of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And these particular words, our text, verses 21 to 23, we were blessed to have an intern this past summer. I'd never had that privilege before to work with a young man like that. And he goes to Mid-America. And as it turns out, he and his wife had only been Christians for about 7 years. And I was talking to him one day about this particular text. It was on my heart. I had done a series on the Sermon on the Mount several years ago, but because of other things that I had been preaching in those recent days, I was drawn to this particular text, and I mentioned that to him. And his eyes got real wide, and he said, "That is the most terrifying passage in Scripture." And the reason he said that is because it was a text that was used when he was converted, a sermon that he heard under which he was converted. Now, you know, again, it's at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, and in this context, our Lord gives a series of twos. And with all of them, either they lead to heaven or to hell. He talks about two gates and two corresponding ways. He talks about two trees and two corresponding fruits. And then our text, really what we have here, is two ways in which to call upon the Lord. And one of them is based on oneself, which then corresponds with the wide way and the bad fruit that Jesus had talked about just previous to this. The other way to call upon the Lord is based on our Lord Jesus Christ, which then corresponds to the narrow gate, the narrow way, and the good fruit. And then, of course, following this are the two foundations, the rock and the sand. And this text, as the title of the sermon says, deals with the scandal of Judgment Day. And through this, our Lord Jesus reveals to us the truth of those who are deceived. And I would suggest to you and me that it is recorded for us so that we would not be deceived. I'd like to read with you beginning at verse 13 through 23, and verses 21 to 23, our text this morning. Hear now God's holy word. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And then our text. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. May God richly add his blessing to the reading and the consideration of his word this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin this morning with that famous evangelism question. If you were to die today and God were to meet you at the door of heaven and ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? What answer would you give? It's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. It's a question that each and every one of us needs to think about, young and old alike. It's not an unimportant question, but I would suggest to you, boys and girls and young people as well, it is a most, maybe the most important question that you and I could ever consider. And really, it begs another question, or really a series of questions. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Does Jesus know you? And how do you know? See, Jesus addresses these questions in our text this morning, and really there's only one correct answer to both of the major questions. Why would God let you and me into his heaven? And are you saved? And how do you know? We are commanded in Scripture by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, as Paul says, examine yourselves or test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And that examination is to be ongoing. It's not just to be periodically, for example, when we prepare to come to the Lord's table, but instead it is something that you and I are called to do daily, each and every day for the child of God. Now, as we consider these questions this morning, we might be tempted to say, well, no problem. I believe in God. I go to church most often. I have stood before the congregation and publicly professed my faith. I read my Bible at least once in a while. Or we might be tempted to go in this direction and say, well, I'm not an atheist. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not part of any other cultic religion of our day. Or we might be tempted to say, well, I do this or I don't do that. Or I look like many other people that I believe to be are Christian. So yes, I'm in the faith. I'm saved. I'm bound for heaven. Jesus teaches us why this question, why would God let you and me into his heaven? He teaches us why this question is so very important. And beloved, what he says in this text may be surprising to us. It may be shocking to us. In fact, it may be downright bothersome to us as church members. As we see here that he's not talking about open blatant despisers of God. He's not talking in this text about callous, open rejectors of Jesus Christ, but our Lord is talking here about those who think or thought that they were safe, who think or thought that they were okay, who think that they have or thought that they had true faith. He's talking here about those who are really deceiving themselves, and if they are not shaken out of their spiritual sleep, these frightening words, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, these words are going to be for them. These words are going to be applied to them. And on that day of judgment, the last words that they will hear Jesus say to them, and the most terrifying words of all, are, "I never knew you. Depart from me. Away from me." As Jesus teaches the scandal of Judgment Day, a day that not one in the human race will be able to avoid, but a day that every single person who has lived, lives today, or will live, will face. And the scandal? Well, again, that many who thought that they were saved, many who thought that they would be in heaven, many who sat in worship, maybe even their whole life long, will go to hell. Jesus teaches the scandal of Judgment Day, first of all, expressing His place on that very day. And this really points to that day of separation that He talks about in Matthew 25, these familiar words, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say," His place on that day is that He is the King. And again, this points to that day of separation when He will take His people to heaven, but He will send those who are not His people to hell. And again, the scandal includes the truth about those who are not His, those who are not known by Him. And notice in our text, He identifies Himself, first of all, as Lord. He says those who will not enter the kingdom call Him Lord, Lord. Now notice, He doesn't say that they are wrong. He doesn't say that what they call Him, that they do so in error. And that reminds us of what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." On that day, even those who have not believed in Him, they will recognize Him as the only Lord. There will be absolutely doubt, no doubt, on that day to anyone that He is the one and only Lord, that He is the Master, that He is the one who alone deserved to be served and worshipped. He also identifies Himself as God. He speaks of the will of my Father. We know that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was claiming Himself to be the Son of God over and over again and to be one with the Father. And along with identifying Himself as Lord and God, He identifies Himself as Judge, as the Judge. As He teaches here that the decision about entering heaven lies with Him. He alone determines who is a true Christian, who is truly saved, and who will enter the glory of heaven, because He alone is the basis of judgment, which is determined by one's relationship with Him. As we think about the false prophets that Jesus had just mentioned a little bit earlier in this reading, what makes one a false prophet is if that one does not point to Jesus Christ, if that one does not point to the truth of Christ and the truth of oneself. And the scandal of Judgment Day, beloved, secondly then, will expose the self-deceit of many. And that self-deceit, you see, will be reflected in their claim. Notice again, beginning of verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, as an aside, that's not a proof text for works righteousness, as some would have us to believe or try to make it. In verse 22, proves that it tells us otherwise, as it goes on that day, "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" On that day, the self-deceit of many will be reflected in their claim to be Christians. Again, this is not talking about those who are irreligious, those who are blatant despisers of God. The Bible is clear about their end. We also know that there are those, even in our own day, who use the name of Jesus deceitfully for their own advantage, for their own gain. They use the name of Jesus to gather a following, and they may very well be included here. But here it seems to point to those who are truly deceived in themselves. They thought they had a relationship with Him. And again, we need to understand this from the perspective of that day. Judgment Day, as we read earlier, that when all the nations will be gathered and Jesus will make that separation between the goats and the sheep, and there will be many in the goat company who will have already died throughout the course of history and experienced the suffering of their soul in the torment of hell, and then on that day they will appear body and soul before the judge. And it's clear from Matthew 25 that by their claim, by their plea, they already understood the doom that awaits them, yet they will try to make a case for themselves. They will try to convince the judge to change his mind. However, they simply don't understand, as we read again in Matthew 25, they don't understand why what they said and what they did simply didn't work. Again, their claim is that they call Him Lord, Lord. Of course, we do know that one will not enter heaven unless by faith they call Him Lord and submit to Him as the Lord and Master of their lives. But not all who call Him Lord with their mouths will enter. To call Jesus Lord, beloved, is an acknowledgement of the truth of His person, that He is God. That He came into this world, that He died, that He rose again, that He ascended, and He is the one to be obeyed. And it is possible to know and to believe all of the true details and doctrines about Jesus. And as answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism says regarding true faith, it is possible to have a knowledge and a conviction that everything that God reveals in His Word is true. In other words, to know what the Bible says and to even believe that it's true, and we must know and believe this to be true, yet one can know it and one can believe it and still not be a kingdom citizen, still not be a child of God, still not be saved. Again, for you and me, that's scandalous, isn't it? And someone might be tempted to shout, well, how is that possible? And James is helpful in James 2, verse 19. Even the demons believe, in talking about Jesus. Even the demons believe and tremble. If you think about your knowledge of the New Testament in the Gospels, and when Jesus would cast out demons, those demons knew. And they confessed His identity. On one occasion, one of them even identified Him, called Him the Son of the Most High. Yet even though the demons knew and confessed His true identity, that did not change their nature. They were still demons. They were still wicked. On that day, many will claim Jesus to be Lord, and they will claim to even have had genuine union with Him because of what they have done in His name. That's their claim of all that they did. The ESV is really spot on with regard to the original language here, because in the original, the emphasis three times is on "in your name." In the original, I believe it's more "in your name we prophesied." "In your name we cast out demons." "In your name we did many mighty works." As if to say, but we gave You the credit. We gave You the credit. On that day, there will be many who were active in the practice of religion as preachers, as exorcists, as miracle workers. And now we're not just talking about certain tele-evangelists. And notice again that Jesus does not deny that these things were done, and He doesn't deny that they were done even in His name. He doesn't even say that the things that were done were wrong or that they were bad. And even as we look throughout Scripture, we know that there were those who prophesied, and we think of Balaam. Boys and girls, you remember, I trust, that Balaam rode that donkey to which God gave the ability to speak. Scripture tells us that King Saul prophesied. In Acts chapter, or Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry." Or you may remember a man by the name of Demas. He traveled with Paul for a time, and after a while he deserted Paul. He went the way of the world. Demas may have preached many fine sermons, yet none of these that we've mentioned seem to have belonged to the kingdom of God. And those who would drive out demons. We think about Jesus. At one place, it's recorded in the Gospels that after he had gathered together the 12, and they're mentioned all by name, and he gave them the power. He sent them out two by two and gave them power to cast out demons. And guess who was in that company? Judas Iscariot. And we have no reason to believe that Judas had not also been given that power at that time. When Jesus was accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, he asks his accusers, "By whom do your sons cast them out?" There were Jewish exorcists at that time. And again, those who performed many miracles. In Matthew 24, verse 24, we read about false teachers still to come who would perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, Scripture says, if that were possible. God has allowed and even accomplished amazing things to the benefit of some, including believers, and He has done so even through unbelievers who deceive themselves, claiming false assurance because they said the right things about Jesus. They claimed to work for Him. They were going through the right motions. They thought that they were good enough to deserve a place in heaven, and they did what they did as a favor to Him. Yet their self-deceit is not only reflected in what they claim, but their self-deceit is reflected in what they fail to claim. Maybe you notice that. As we sometimes say, the silence really is deafening here. Again, they claim their own testimony, they claim their own work, but they do not claim the work of Jesus Christ. He calls them workers of lawlessness, or as another translation says, evil doers, those who do not do the will of His Father. We can talk about the will of God a couple of ways: His secret will or will of decree, which is always being done as He has decreed it, and also His revealed will. And maybe this will be a little bit helpful. In Matthew 17, verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, that voice from heaven, the Father from heaven, says, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Well, what did Jesus say? In John 14, verse 6, He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And in John 6, verse 40, He says, "For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The Father's will for the Son was to save the elect. And the Father's will for us is to repent of our sins, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Christ alone, and give evidence of that by obedience to Him. Beloved, the only possible answer as to why God would let you or me into His heaven does not, cannot, and ought not begin in the first person. But it can only begin in the third person. Because He, only because of the blood of Jesus Christ, nothing else will do. We're not to boast in ourselves in any way. On another occasion, we read that Jesus sent out 72 disciples, and they came back all excited. They said, "Even the demons obey us." And He said, don't rejoice because the demons obey you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We are to boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Only in Christ alone can any one of us say with any sort of confidence, I stand forgiven. Dear people of God, on that day there will be those, many who knew the right things and details about Jesus and even said that they believed that He is God, that they believed that He is the Savior, and they looked like Christians in behavior. There was a certain amount of piety. Yet again, going back to answer 21 of the Catechism regarding true faith, it is a knowledge of the Word of God and a conviction that it's true, but it's not only that. It's much more than that. There's that personal element. It's that deep-rooted trust and assurance that everything that Jesus has done, He has done it for me too. But on that day, there will be many who did not truly trust that Christ shed His blood for them. They will not be able to say in truth, and not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven. I have been made forever right with God, and I have been granted salvation. They will have not claimed Jesus as Savior. And that means, again, that just like the demons, one is able to believe all that there is to know about Jesus, but still be unrepentant, still be unbelieving, and again, simply scandalous. Many will express confidence in themselves, as Jesus points out. However, true trust and true faith in Jesus Christ removes any confidence from oneself. In fact, the very opposite ought to be in place. If we were to go back to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, there is a spiritual bankruptcy, being poor in spirit, weeping, mourning, grieving because of my sin. Truly saying, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul, but I bless the Christ of God. Only confidence in Jesus Christ and in His perfect righteousness and precious blood will stand in the judgment. That's what our Lord Jesus teaches in the third place. He emphasizes here what will stand in the judgment. And again, it's not the self-deceived. Jesus' most terrifying words, I never knew you, will come in response to their claim, in response to their confession of all that they said about Him, all that they said that they did for Him. But Jesus also will give a confession. The idea here is a very, very solemn activity. And His confession, I will declare to them, or as another translation says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Boys and girls, you might say, but I thought Jesus knew everything. He's omniscient. Yes, He is. He knows all things. The Bible tells us that He knew the hearts of men when He walked this earth. And here, when He says, I never knew you, He's not talking here about one's heart. But when He says that, He is saying that He will say to them, I never knew you as mine. I never knew you as one who believed and trusted in me. I never knew you as one who belonged to me. I never knew you as mine. Terrifying, because as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are His. He knows them. He knows His own intimately, personally and savingly, but He also knows those who do not know Him by faith. And in essence, He will say to them on that day, I did not die for you. You are not of my sheep. You don't know my voice. And everything that you claim to have done for me is nothing but chaff. It's worthless. The self-deceived will not stand in the judgment, but those who will stand are those who do the will of God. The righteous in Jesus Christ, as Psalm 1 says, those planted and nourished by the living water of Jesus Christ. Again, many will declare that they deserve to enter heaven because of what they have done. But only those justified in the sight of God, declared righteous in the sight of God, because of the cleansing blood and the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and claim what Christ alone, what He has done. Only they will be given entrance. They are those who truly understand that the hope of heaven is only found in Jesus Christ, and those who say His blood was shed for me, and their faith then was demonstrated as they walked with the Lord in newness of life because they had been changed. And they were constantly being changed. Jesus knows them because He changed them. As Scripture says, those who are in Christ are new creatures, new creations. It's not the lawless that He knows. One pastor points out the beauty of the original language here, or the truth of it when Jesus says you workers of lawlessness. It's as if Jesus is saying, you claim me as Lord, but you live as if I never gave you a law as Lord to obey, but I have. He doesn't know the lawless. He doesn't know those who are on the wide way who are producing bad fruit, but He knows those on the narrow path, on that difficult path, producing good fruit by the grace of God. Those who love what God loves and hate what God hates. Those who love holiness, and therefore, if you love holiness, you will hate unholiness. Beloved, can one be saved and not be concerned about holiness? I trust you would say with me, absolutely not. Those who will stand in the judgment are those who delight then in obedience to God, who calls us to faith and repentance in Christ. And that true faith and that trusts only and completely in the work of Jesus and demonstrates that trust by surrendering one's heart and life to His authority and striving to be conformed to His image and submitting their thoughts and desires and actions to His will. And again, going back to the Beatitudes, read them today. That's what characterizes one who is in Christ. Beloved, how often, if we are faithful in testing ourselves, examining ourselves, how often don't we find, at least I must confess that, it's true for me, how often do we find that we do what God hates? That in truth, we often say what God hates. At times we wear in forms of clothing, that which God hates. We watch on TV or in the movie theater or on the computer that which God hates. We do our work in a way that God hates. As one commentator says, the test of loyalty and the test of our submission to the Lord comes when His will crosses ours. When our will is in opposition to the will of God, what do you do? How do you and I handle that? See, very simply, one cannot look and be like the world and expect to be saved. That's nothing but to be deceived. And God won't allow that when it comes to His children. We do fall short of the glory of God. Sadly, we sin. We know we struggle with sin. But God will come to His people through the Spirit. He will discipline us. He will restore us. He will cause us to grow in a desire to be like Jesus. And all of this, therefore, points to a new life of joy, a life that's not burdensome, not a life that says, well, I have to do this or that, but a life that says, I get to. A new life with true contentment and trust and confidence and service and devotion to God alone, not as a burden, not as a duty, but as a desire and a delight, and not in order to gain entrance to the glory of heaven, but because we have entered through Jesus Christ. Beloved, we cannot and we must not miss the difficult truth here that is being taught, that alongside of blatant rejectors of Jesus Christ, and this is where it gets difficult for you and me. This is where it gets oh, so difficult. That alongside of blatant rejectors of Jesus Christ, there will be many who have been raised in a Christian home, in a Christian atmosphere, Those who have been taught the truth of Jesus Christ, those who even believe the truth of Jesus Christ, those who have been baptized in the name of the Triune God, those who stood up publicly and professed their faith in Christ, those who received a Christ-centered education and they participated in family devotions and they regularly attended church and maybe even participated in the life of the church more than the average person, believer. Those who preached and taught the truth, those who were involved in various ministry and mission activities, those who were not afraid to wear a Not of This World t-shirt or drive around with a bumper sticker that has a scripture text on it or any other sort of thing like that. And while these things, at least many of them, may be good and noble in themselves, these do not make one a Christian. These do not mean that one is a true Christian. These will not get one into heaven. And many who participated in these kinds of things will be turned away. Indeed, these kinds of things, if they are sincere, are to flow and will flow from being washed in the blood of Jesus. Evidence of being washed in His blood. But none of these will gain one a ticket to heaven. The danger with the questions that we began with, why would God let you and me into His heaven and are you saved? The danger with these questions is to judge ourselves again by the wrong standard. Again, well, because I do a lot of good things, I do a lot of good works, or I profess my faith, or when I compare myself with others that I believe to be Christians, I'm doing pretty good. The only standard, beloved, is not staying one step or one degree ahead of the world or against or others who are believers. The only standard is the Word of God and the one whom Jesus knows is the one who knows His Word and whose style of life is according to the will of God. Beloved, our Lord's purpose is not simply to scare us or to make us worry. His purpose here is not to make us doubt our assurance, but His purpose is to warn us, and rightly so, and to spur us on, as the Bible says, to make our callings and election sure, to motivate us to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to see whether we are in the faith. You see, beloved, heaven is not for good people. Boys and girls, young people, did you hear that? Heaven is not for good people. That's what our world, what our society tends to believe. Well, so-and-so died. Well, they were a good person. No doubt they're in a better place. Heaven is not for good people. But it is for those saved by the grace of God who trust in Jesus Christ alone, those whom He knows. And that's the most important question. Does Jesus know you? Not, first of all, do I know Him? But does He know me? Does He know you? If so, if He knows you and me, then we will know Him by faith. He knows those whom He is restoring to Him as His image. He spoke these words not to rob us of joy, but He spoke these words to help ensure that we do not miss the joy that comes from knowing Him savingly by faith. And this is a reminder, this is a call to you and me not to be deceived. Again, Scripture says, God is not mocked. And that means, at least in part, that not one is going to sneak into heaven, into the presence of God, whom He was not planning on. God is not mocked. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Our devotion and our obedience is to be pleasing to God, and it will be genuine only as it flows from finding our only hope for eternal life in Jesus. Let me close with another question. Will you tremble? And I mean by that in the sense of being horribly and terribly afraid. Will you tremble on Judgment Day? I hope and pray that not one of us will. But one will. If that one does not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, evidenced by a radical change in their life. No one is saved without blood. And only the blood of Jesus will do to wash away sins. If you are here this morning And you know in your heart of hearts that you have not truly trusted in Christ alone. Yes, you believe the right details about Him. You know what the Bible says, and you believe those things. But you know in your heart of hearts that you have not truly trusted in Christ alone. I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Because the Word of God is clear and true. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And don't wait, because as the Bible makes clear, nobody, no man knows the day or the hour. This could indeed be the day. So, beloved, why should God let you into His heaven? Only because of Jesus, who paid our debt, who makes us acceptable to God, who saved us. He died, He rose again, He ascended into heaven, and He is coming again. He is coming again for you and me too. Only because of His work will He say to those He knows on that day, enter, enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's turn together into the blue song.